We are in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And the title of this morning's message is A Genuine Life. A Genuine Life. So much today is a facade. So much is just on the surface, very external. It's all about image. It's very fake. It's something that we've even come to accept. There are those who major in PR, in public relations, and they're there to make sure that you appear a certain way so that you are most effective in whatever it is that you're marketing. But much of it doesn't have any substance. The genuine is the actual, the real, the true. The genuine is not an imitation, does not just take the form, but is the actual mold from which all else is formed and fitted. In a world that is materialistic and obsessed with external beauty and image, we are bombarded again with facades that are accepted as just everyday. And personally, we are caught pursuing them, only to be left in the end wanting and in the end feeling completely empty. We're learning this morning that the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of the realities, which means that the substance of the shadow is what has been revealed. Who is that? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That the substance of the shadow is what has been revealed to us, and the significance of this revealed reality, which is truth, has such a great impact that it releases us from the bondage of having to offer repeatedly sacrifices that are empty and will never fulfill atoning for our sins. This genuine offering allows you to have a genuine fellowship with God. And it's only through this genuine fellowship with the Lord that we can have genuine fellowship with each other. And you are encouraged to be genuinely steadfast in your perseverance through difficult times. And it's not if we're going to go through difficult times, not if we're going to go through hard seasons in our lives, but it's when. And I can tell you that if you have hope, you can make it through anything, anything that you're going through. People have lost loved ones, lost even children, and God forsake that. But even through those times, those who have put their trust in Christ and kept their eyes focused on the Lord have made it through even the most difficult of times, as I've just noted, and have come out on the other side, continuing to bless Him in fellowship with Him and in fellowship with others around Him. And so God offers to you Himself as the offering for our sins. He offers His hand of fellowship by His grace. It's not just that He forgives us of our sins and then leaves us to ourselves. He actually forgives us of our sins and then He offers His hand of fellowship to us by His grace. And then He offers Himself as the prize, which we don't deserve from point one to point three. We don't deserve any of it. And yet, He reveals His love to us, and then He walks us through. There is no sweeter offer, and there's nothing up God's sleeve. It's not a facade. It's not an act. It's reality. Sometimes people are so skeptical of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are. When you start asking them about, you know, are they spiritual? Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? You know, that many times is not offensive. You know, they love to talk about whether their lack of spirituality or their spirituality. But when you bring up Jesus, there seems to be this immediate response. And it's either good or negative. Because so many people have come across to others as maybe being hypocrites or being an example of a Christian, in other words, that is not fitting of the very word of God that they profess to follow. And so it's difficult. But I can tell you that they are not the substance. We are not the substance. Jesus Christ is the substance. He's the perfect one. He's the truth. He is the life, and he is the way. There's no other way. And to look to him beyond all the imperfections of each and every one of us, to the one who has nothing up his sleeve and offers you truly life and life abundantly. So this morning, we're going to see the sweet offer through a genuine offering, through genuine fellowship, and a genuine steadfastness. Basically, a genuine life for a genuine life is what we're going to get to in the end. All right, so let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you again for the time that you've given to us to come together as we look at this offer that you're making us. Lord, I pray that we would respond in an appropriate manner. I pray, Lord, that we would respond not only in an appropriate manner, Lord, but we would be strengthened and stirred up, Lord, that we would walk closer to you and, Lord, be continually on our knees before you. Maybe not physically, but I pray, Lord, that we would draw near to you with complete confidence and boldness because you desire that. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would do a mighty work this morning. Lord, please reveal to us that genuine life that we so earnestly desire to see and to experience in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's first of all take a look at a genuine offering. Chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So we've been going over this idea, helping us understand that Jesus is the better sacrifice, that the blood of bulls and of goats and of all the sacrifices that we could possibly offer according to the Old Testament would not suffice in atoning for our sins. Not perfectly, not completely. Now, what we see here is the idea of conviction and guilt. And by the way, guilt is a good thing. It's like when you feel guilty, that means that God is reminding you that there is truth, that there is this line that you've crossed, and that there is something to do about that feeling. It's also called conviction. In the law, there was laid out the act of offering various sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. So when they would be made aware of their sins, it would be a feeling of guilt. It would be a feeling of conviction that would overcome them. And it's at that point that they would be required to make an offering before the Lord to atone for those sins. But they never really satisfied God's wrath perfectly. Remember, we went over that too. They were not sufficient to take away the sins of the people, and therefore they were not sufficient to cleanse the consciousness of the people of their sins. They still were, their conscience was not cleansed. It was still impure. It was not perfectly atoned for and taken care of, and therefore it was incomplete. It was insufficient. The law was a shadow of the substance. Hebrews 8:5 says, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. It's like they saw, but very dimly. It's like, I can cast a shadow. We can see the shadows here on the stage. We see them there by the chairs. It's like the only thing that they would see in the Old Testament is just the shadow. They wouldn't see the substance or the cause of that shadow. But now in Jesus Christ, we see the substance of what was in the Old Testament. Now the new covenant has been introduced through Jesus Christ. The blood of the animals could never make perfect the sins of people. The sacrifices were incomplete and insufficient. Otherwise, like the writer of Hebrews says, there would be no need for sacrifices to be repeated every year. There would be no need. Once taken care of, they should always be taken care of. But that wasn't the case. He continues on and he talks about the genuine sacrifice under the new covenant. As we continue in verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The genuine sacrifice under the new covenant. Jesus quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. This is a prophetic fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The substance of the shadow has arrived, and Jesus is declaring that he is willing. You know, like we heard earlier, as John was talking about giving the devotion for communion. You know, it wasn't that the Son was sent and he had no will of his own, and he didn't go to the cross willingly. He had a will. He had a choice. And he was our perfect example in following, in loving the Father, and by demonstrating that in his obedience to him. And so he was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to fulfill the will of the Father. And so all the animal sacrifices had never been nor ever will be satisfying to God, but there is one sacrifice that was satisfying to God's wrath toward sin. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. But we need to understand that God would not be just if he just turned the other way from injustice. We can look at a judge and say that if someone has committed some kind of a crime, especially if it's to someone who you love, and if they came before the judge and they were not convicted, they were not sentenced, in fact, the judge just felt like, hey, I'm going to be like just, I want to be the good guy. I'm going to go ahead and say that this is love and I'm going to turn the other way. What would happen? There would be an absolute outpouring of anger and even rage towards that judge. Would he be just? Absolutely not, right? Justice needs to be handed down. Well, because God is just, there had to be a payment for our sins. And he, in our place, sent his Son to satisfy that wrath. And he poured all his wrath upon him. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that it pleased him to do that. Why? Because he knew the outcome. He knew that the consequence of that taking place, of all his wrath being poured out on his Son, would have victory over sin, and we would have an opportunity and the ability to, through Christ, once again, have a relationship with the Father. So he's a just God too. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to go to the cross for that very reason. two important points to consider. Number one, it was the will of the Lord to set us apart by the perfect sacrifice, the atoning, the covering for our sins permanently and eternally. It was not our doing. By the way, it wasn't. We've already gone over that several times. It was had nothing to do what we would do or not do. It had everything to do with an act that was completed and finished by the Lord. And this speaks to God's grace and not our sacrificial works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We'd be boasting. Wouldn't we? We're very prideful people. As soon as we accomplish something, especially if it's, we one-up someone else, what do we do, guys?
Yeah.
Yeah, so what's up? You see that? Right? We're very prideful. We're very boastful people. And so it had nothing to do with it. I thank God that it had nothing to do with us. You know, it was all His doing. Secondly, the sacrifice was once and for all. This is very important. There was never a need to repeat this one. It was the genuine sacrifice that would suffice to cover the sins of all men, past, present, and future. His sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, was sufficient for the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. He loved the world. I'm going to explain a little bit about how it is that His sacrifice was enough for everyone, but it's effective in those who choose. Okay? That's important to understand. We also see here in verses 11 through 18 as we continue that the Holy Spirit bears witness of the genuine sacrifice. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin." Last week we had gone over the tabernacle. And one thing that I pointed out is that in the furnishings of the holy place and the Holy of Holies, that there was no chair. There was no place for the priests to rest because their work was never finished. But what we do see here is that the Lord sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because His work is finished as far as atoning for our sins, as far as being the sacrifice. As far as that's concerned, His work is done. It was His sacrifice that perfectly set us apart, or set apart those who believed unto the Father. What the imperfect animal sacrifices would not and could not ever accomplish, Jesus did in one fell swoop. That was it. When He said on the cross, "It is finished," it was done. Now, Jesus' sacrifice is capable of saving all mankind. All. In fact, what is God's desire? His desire, as Peter wrote out, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, God wishes that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But we are also given a will. Just as Jesus was given a will, we are given a will as well. We can reject. In fact, we can quench the Holy Spirit. That means that we can constantly reject when the Holy Spirit is drawing us unto the Lord. We can dishonor. We can disgrace. But the sacrifice is made effective only in those who are set apart by grace through faith. Now I read just earlier how it is that we are saved, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. What's our part? You want to know what our part is to the King? It's bow before Him. No, really, bow before Him. No. Bow before Him. All it takes is this. This is the posture of someone who is completely submitted to the lordship of the person. And so you simply do this. What does that require? Submission. Surrender. Complete denial of self. Saying, I'm yours. You know what that is? It's just faith. It's believing Him at His word. And just surrendering. Do I have to do anything else? No. As soon as you do that, guess what? You're part of the kingdom. That's it? That's it. And so I want to make it very clear that His sacrificial work is made effective the moment you do that. The moment you do that. I also want to point out that the third person of the Trinity is speaking here. Did you notice that? The Holy Spirit. And He is referred to as God. And so what does He say? He says the new covenant, number one, has to do with an internal transformation. God's laws will be on their hearts and written on their minds. That's a promise. That in the new covenant is an internal transformation. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creature, a completely new person. I talked about how before, I can't explain to you how it is that God transformed me. It's like, well, what happened within you? I don't know. He says that He gave me a new heart, and I have to believe it because I am like, don't have the same desires, and I'm not the same person. And I actually understand this book. You know, I'm going through it. It's amazing. But He promises internal transformation. Secondly, the new covenant offers complete forgiveness. God will not remember our sins. Complete forgiveness. It's not going back and doing it again. It's just, hey, I'm not even going to remember. Our forgiveness is immediate, complete, and eternal. There are no processes of forgiveness in offering penitence or enduring an extended time of probation with God. You're not like when you first come to Christ, you're not like, hey, listen, we're going to go ahead and test you out. You're on a 30-day probation. We'll see how you do. And at the end of that, we'll give you a test to see if you can continue on with this thing that we call salvation. He doesn't say that. It's not once forgiven, you're forgiven. You're a kid of the King. And if you mess up, He disciplines those whom He loves, like a father does. And that's actually, that's good, because you're still the King's kid. 2 Corinthians 5:17, speaking to what I was saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. If God has forgiven and forgotten, listen up. Listen to this. If God has forgiven and forgotten, who are we to remember and cease or not cease to relinquish things that are done towards us, against us? Who are we to not even let go what we've done? Like, sometimes we can be so harsh, we can be so tough on ourselves. And God says, hey, listen, I've forgiven you. I've forgotten those sins. I have put them away from you. As far as the east is from, do you know that the east and west will never touch? Go around the world. The east and west will never touch. As far as the east is from the west, that's where I put your sins. You can't see them. I have even, I told you in my word, I've forgotten them. We have a tendency as people to bury the hatchet but leave the handle sticking up. Oh, you hear this? Oh, I've forgiven, but I can never forget. Right? It's like, whoa, okay. That's not according to this book. No, if there's a genuine sacrifice, and we realize that genuine sacrifice, we need to understand that if he forgives and forgets our sins, then that helps us in our relationship with other people. We receive that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. And although we stumble, we keep getting up. With each other, we need to remember that we're imperfect. So is you. And then we forgive and we move on. The problem is we keep going back to it. So the genuine sacrifice leads to a genuine fellowship. That's the next part. Verse 19. Let's continue on. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a genuine fellowship here. If we know a genuine sacrifice, we will love the genuine fellowship. We will love it. I tell you that, you know, I don't know. I don't know. We're practicing here what we're going to do in heaven. You know, we come together, we worship, we break bread. I think there's going to be some great food in heaven. And, you know, everything's going to be perfect. Can you imagine some of the tastiest things here on earth will be just like literally out of this world, you know, as far as like things that we can taste in heaven and experience and things to do. That's going to be amazing. But genuine fellowship. There's some things here, consequences of what we have learned previously. Things that we should come to arrive at. There's a word therefore in verse 19 that's used. Since is used a couple of times in verses 19 and 21. Because of the genuine and perfect sacrifice, it is assumed that we would have confidence in approaching God. And the question that I want to ask is, do we? Do we? Or let me ask you this again. Are you still going and putting yourself through a probationary period? Sometimes we could do that. Oh, I'm so bad. God, you never forgive this. Didn't you hear him? He said, I forgave you. I put as far as the east is from the west, your sin away from you. I have. That's a promise in Christ. You're a new creature. And since we have this confidence, and since we have a great high priest who assures us access to God, number one, we are to draw near to God continually. It's not just sometimes. It's not just like on a Sunday in the morning. We talked about this. It's just a continual fellowship with the Lord. Draw near to him, and he promises he'll draw near to you. It's not the first portion of your day. It's your whole day that he wants. It's not a portion of your life. It's your whole life that he wants. Not just your firstborn. All of them. He wants everything. The problem with most Christians is that they neglect to come close to God through regular fellowship. Is that you? I know there are times when I have to be reminded, oh, Lord, I have forgotten you. I have. I'm off doing my own thing, and I have not considered you. I think we can all be guilty of this, of just this neglect to come close to God through just a regular, continuous fellowship. Now, what are the basics of fellowship with the Lord? Well, there's prayer, there's reading, and there's meditation. Sometimes when we're in prayer, we're not meditating. Meditating is like chewing on God's word, chewing on His truth, and just who He is. It helps us to continually be in that state of prayer. But we're always chewing on His truth. But there is still this reluctance due to sin or neglect due to unbelief. Your sin, what's the saying? Your sin will keep you away from this book. This book will keep you away from sin. You know, there's sin that can keep you from Him. There's also neglect. And sometimes it's purposeful, and that's because of our unbelief. But the Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The Bible tells us, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1:1-2. The Old Testament times, they would literally like speak under their breath different verses. And that's like just chewing on God's word. The Bible tells us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is that what the word is for you? It'll govern your thoughts, but it'll also give you direction daily. It's very practical. Every day, as you learn God's word and the wisdom that comes from the pages of Scripture, will be a lamp to your feet, will be a light to your path, and it'll help you to stay on that straight and narrow path that God tells us to stay on. But He doesn't send us out blindly. We do not have a blind faith. We do not. Now let me ask you, do you have any real issues? Do you have any real issues? I know we have real issues on a weekly basis. My family and I do. You know, there are real issues. Yeah, I'm sure I'm a real issue at times. When those things come, what I tell you to do over and over is draw near to God. That's the first place you need to go. Draw near to Him. You have full access through the Son. Secondly, we are to hold fast to our hope. In verse 23, confidence seems to waver under the pressures of discouragement that comes in difficult and humble circumstances, doesn't it? Our confidence kind of just wavers. Be humbled and see what happens to your confidence. Your confidence and just up here one moment, and then you're humbled and knocked down, and all of a sudden your confidence kind of wavers. So how can we hold fast to our hope in humble times? Jesus is faithful. When we can't hold on to Him, we just cry out as Peter did, I'm sinking. Help me. Save me. That's all we need to do. He's faithful to hold on to us. We can see how it is that in Christ, there's no one, if the Father has given them, right? He says, hey, these are yours. In John 6:35 through 40, if you want to jot down those notes, He says He will hold on to you. He will not lose one person that He's been given. Thirdly, we are to serve one another in encouragement. Verses 24 and 5 and 25, I know we quote that a lot. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Discouragement also has a tendency to drive a person to isolation. which is further deception of the enemy of Satan, of the devil, and the flesh. Our flesh, it's like, okay, we've been humbled. Now I'm going to go ahead and retreat. I'm going to draw away. Oh, I've been going through some difficult times. I need some time alone. I need some time for myself. I need some time to think through things. There are times when you just need to just sit by yourself and just know that you're not by yourself. You know, because you need someone to correct your thinking, even at those times, or maybe especially at those times. Isolation will not do it for any extended period of time. Will not solve your problems. When you're going through issues, it's this place that you come together, and then the Bible tells us, comfort others with the same comfort that you've been comforted with. You can't do that to other people who are absent, who are not here, who are dealing with things on their own. And I tell you, most of those people will not come back. Will not come back. It's very difficult for people that are drawn away to come back because they continue to listen to the voice of others and even themselves apart from God's voice that's telling them, hey, don't neglect the fellowship of the brethren. That's what the Bible tells us. We are to look for ways to build each other up in love and good works. Now, both love and good works, genuine, true love and good works, demand our active fellowship with God first. Otherwise, this quote-unquote love and good works will be according to the flesh, according to self, and not God. It will be vain and worthless, because love does not overlook sin, but deals with it. Love is sacrificial, but not compromising. Love considers others above self, not self above others. Love, by the way, is inconvenient. Hardly ever is it convenient. And love may impose on you, but you will never impose on love. Good works are according to what God deems good. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's good? His commandments are good. Galatians 5:13 through 15 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. There's also a warning there, right? And that's why I say, hey, love and good works is not according to Raul. It's not according to anyone else. It's not according to you. It's according to the Word of God. And if it's in conflict, guess which one you need to surrender to? Remember? Lord? It's funny, we say all the time, no, Lord. No, He's the Lord. How can you say that? You've submitted to the King. You've come under His governing authority. And you're saying, no, He's Lord, right? If it's in conflict, then His should always win. We should always submit to it. We need genuine fellowship with God and with each other more as we see the days getting darker. We need more and not less. We see the days, they're getting more difficult. Persecution is coming our way. You see it in the news. You see things getting closer to home. And I pray that you be encouraged by Scripture and that God's Spirit draw you closer to God and closer to the church family as well. A genuine sacrifice leads to a genuine fellowship, and we're on our last leg here, and you are encouraged to a genuine steadfastness. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? He's a person. You can outrage a person, right? A person of the third person of the Trinity. the Spirit. Verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Verse 32, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." There's a warning of deliberate sin, according to verses 26 through 31. A warning against going back to religion. This is what they were being enticed by, kind of like just going back to their former ways. Empty acts, rituals that never drove anyone closer to the Lord. Never satisfied God's wrath of sin. Never offered forgiveness. Not eternal forgiveness. There's also a warning here against turning our backs against God, not only with religion, but also with misplaced anger, bitterness, and resentment over difficult circumstances. How many times do we hear people say, "I am angry with God"? Okay. I'm sure you've heard that, right? I hear that all the time. "I'm angry with God. Why did he allow..." And fill in the blank. Did God do that? Now, do you understand? I mean, are you sure that God did that? Because according to the Bible, he doesn't do things like that. How many times are you going to blame God ignorantly for something he didn't do? And it's out of ignorance. And I say that in love. I do. Because once you come to the knowledge of the person of God in his truth, you'll understand that he didn't do it. But what he offers is quite the opposite. He didn't say that we're not going to endure hardships here on earth. Anyone who promises you, "Hey, just come to Christ and everything will be good," run from them. They are setting you up. That's not the way it is. You come to the Lord, just know that you'll actually be more aware of just how things truly are. But with that, he promises to hold your hand all the way through. Now, if they were to go back to their former ways, if they were to completely turn their backs on the grace that is offered to them through Jesus Christ, then there's no other alternative to deal with their sins, and there's no other alternative to deal with our sins. If we have disgraced God's Son, deemed his blood as something common, and insulted the Spirit of God, there's nowhere else to turn. Nowhere else. We live in a fallen world, but we serve a faithful God who is there for us always. It rains on the just and the unjust. We know that trials serve also to test us and mature our faith in the Lord. James 1, 2 through 4. Jot that down. God never tempts us, nor does he cause evil to befall us. But there is this encouragement to persevere in verses 32 through 39. But recall the former days when, and he goes through. It's really important for us to not forget those times that God has faithfully got us through certain situations. As you build up a history of God helping you through difficult times, use them to encourage you through future difficult times. Allow others to come alongside you too. I've always said, hey, don't hold people at arm's length. Make sure, bring them in. They say, how you doing? You know what? I am rotten right now. I'm not having a good day. Or a good week, or a good month. Some things are happening that I really need prayer. Now, don't be the one that, is always like, people are running from also. Like, hey, how you doing? Oh, you got about an hour? You know, it's like, whoa. And you do that every time. Don't do that either. Okay. Make sure that you have your faith in the Lord. Allow others to come alongside you. And then work together by prayer, by encouraging, by holding you accountable too. We seem to run from accountability. Okay? Let them come alongside you in those ways. And don't throw away your confidence in the Lord, which it says here in verse 35, has great reward. What confidence? Confidence in God's faithfulness toward you. There are times God has walked with you and you are being exhorted. He says, do not forget those times. Do not throw them to the side. They will serve you. You'll need these reminders. You'll need to remember those times. They'll help you persevere with God. And there's a reward for persevering with God, and that is God's eternal glory. And so we see this genuine offering, a genuine fellowship, a genuine steadfastness. And really all of that comes down to a genuine life in Christ. Which in verse 39, I love this. But we are not. It's like you have this attitude at this point. Verse 39, but we are not. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls. We work on maintaining our faith in the Lord. We do it purposefully. We do it deliberately. We are not like those who shrink from walking with the Lord and continuing to allow the Lord to increase and strengthen their faith. We're not like that. And so in conclusion, I want to say this. Hang in there with God. Hang out with others is what we see here. It's all because of this genuine sacrifice that we're able to. And the last thing is hang 10. I'll tell you what that means. Hang in there with God in a relationship with Him. Be deliberate about this relationship. He really sacrificed His Son for you. Secondly, hang out with others. We need each other. Don't turn away, especially when you are experiencing difficult times. I need you, and just maybe you might need me. And thirdly, hang 10. What does that mean? That gave me a picture. It's like, enjoy it. Come on, people, enjoy it. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy hanging out. Enjoy growing together. You know, there's difficult times that we go through, but as a family, in the end, we're going to spend eternity with our Father, with the King. Let's start practicing now. Let's smile a little bit more. Let's understand that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, according to Psalm 118:24. And tell your face, communicate to it. This upward means every once in a while is good. It means, hey, I'm here and I'm enjoying this day. It's good. There's nothing worse than a sour Christian. Nothing worse. God gave a genuine life for you, and I pray that you live a genuine life for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you again, Lord. We can never thank you enough for your patience toward us, for the grace that you expressed through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's anyone this morning who is struggling with anything that has been covered, Lord, maybe even just an unforgiveness of self, you know, that they're holding themselves in this holding pattern, and yet you've told them time and time again, come down from that holding pattern, come to me. All who are burdened, all who are heavy laden, you tell them, draw unto me, and I will give you rest. I pray, Lord, that they would simply receive your forgiveness and rest in you. And I pray for anyone who does not know you, Lord, that they know that their reward could be eternal life with you, your glory forever, if they were to just surrender to you. Your word says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. It's this surrender, and it has to be genuine. Yes, Lord, but Lord, I pray that you would help them to make it real in their lives, that there would be a sincere surrender to you, and that today, Lord, the heavens would be rejoicing over one soul that has repented and turned away from their sins and turned to you. So we come before you, King, thanking you for your lordship, for with it comes the promise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.